Shall we take a moment to pray together? Let us pray. Our gracious God, as we turn to your word, open our hearts and our minds. We consider, Father, this morning, this man at the pool of Bethesda, that question, do you want to be made well? And just as he needed to receive ministry, we today need to receive ministry. And as we think about this passage, let us allow Jesus to minister to each one of us. Amen. The Lord Jesus had come up to Jerusalem for one of the many Jewish religious festivals. Which one, John doesn't tell us, but it's not important. But close by one of the city gates, the Sheep Gate, he comes to a rainwater reservoir or pool known as Bethesda. People believed, and there is nothing here to suggest that this belief was anything more than a tradition, that this water had healing powers. It was said that an angel flew over this pool once every 24 hours, thus disturbing it, and that anyone in the water at that time would be miraculously healed. On the other hand, the disturbance may have been entirely natural. The occasional bubbling up of a small spring which supplied water to this pool. Either way, all those people gathered there believed in its healing powers. But then isn't this true, of course, that people, when they are ill, when they are in need, we will search almost anywhere and believe almost anything. Around the Pool of Bethesda, there were five covered arches or colonnades where sick and disabled people gathered, protected from the bad weather. To anyone looking on, this was a scene of desperation and despair. Disabled folk waiting for the water to be disturbed, pushing forward, elbowing others out of the way to get into that water, hoping for a cure. In this crowd, Jesus singles out one man. Why he singled out this particular man? Why he singled out only one man when there were so many needy people there? We're not told and we don't know. But Jesus singles out this one man, and we're told that he'd been an invalid for 38 years. Although this doesn't mean that he'd been at the pool all that time. Probably he was carried there every day. Jesus speaks to him. He replies, and he begins to complain. He complained to Jesus in utter hopelessness because, you see, his movement was limited. He was never able to get into the water fast enough. Nobody would help him. And the rule at that pool was quite simply this: everybody for himself. That, of course, is the way of the world, more and more, increasingly so. Everybody for himself or herself. There are several things that Jesus would like us to learn through the story of this miracle. There was that question. Do you want to get well? Boy, was that a stupid question. Was it an insensitive question? An unfeeling question? This man had been disabled for 38 years. And this man he has never met before and never has heard tell of says to him, do you want to get well? What did Jesus expect him to say? You see, wanting and hoping are two very different things. And his answer to Jesus' question shows us this, that he had given up hope. I have no one. I have no one to help me into the pool. When I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. I have no one. He still believed in the legend, of course, the tradition, but perhaps after many years of trying, he had lost hope. And he does what very often we do. He limits God's help to his own ideas. He doesn't dare promise himself any more than his mind can conceive. But let's pause for a moment. Can we think about that question in relation to ourselves? Perhaps there's some hurt in your life, some event in the past, maybe even some sin. But you've never got over it. And you still carry it. It's an interesting thing that. I want you to think about that. When it comes to forgiveness, our biggest problem sometimes is that God forgives our sin, but we can't forgive ourselves. And we can't let it go. And these hurts, these events, these past experiences which were negative for us, we still carry them with us. They eat away at us spiritually. And that's the baggage that ruins life. Now, let's be honest within ourselves. Are we still, some of us, carrying baggage from the past? And it's this big heavy weight, like that big heavy suitcase you have to drag through the airport. Can you imagine never being able to check that in? And just wandering about in the airport with this great big suitcase, this baggage that you cannot put down. There's a lot of people in life like that. They carry baggage. And in those situations, we need to be made well. Jesus asked the question, do you want to get well? We need to be made well spiritually and emotionally. Do you want to put that thing, whatever it is, behind you and set down that baggage and move on? I think one of the most lovely of the contemporary hymns, which will stand the test of time, is that lovely hymn, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. And I want us to take a moment and reflect on the third verse. And let's just think about this as I read these words. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister his grace. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. You remember that picture in the Old Testament of the Spirit of God brooding over the earth, which was without form and void. The Spirit of God has come today. He broods over us here, over each one of us. And he's not coming to judge. He's not coming to condemn. He's coming to minister. And if you or I are carrying some hurt from the past and we can't let it go, now's the time. Now's the opportunity. By the grace of God, to take that old suitcase full of things from the past and set it down. Check it in. Walk away. Leave it. Do you want to be made well? But then we read something else here. Jesus said a strange thing to him. Get up. Pick up your bag and walk. I'm sure this man thought, this boy's got to be joking. I've been disabled for 38 years. How can I walk? For this man, the long years of disappointed expectation are at an end. But something had to happen. Something had to happen here. He had to obey Jesus. Imagine his surprise and the surprise of others around him when Jesus said, get up. What a challenge to a man who had just admitted his complete inability. He had just told Jesus, I can't move. Those standing around probably thought, well, that's absurd. That's even cruel. This was the one thing the man couldn't do. And yet to get that blessing, he had to obey. He had to make a beginning by getting up. Maybe Jesus bent down and helped him up. That's what Jesus would have done. He would have bent down and helped him up. Perhaps the invalid thought this stranger who had emerged later he didn't know was going to help him get into the water. And then he found himself walking. He was healed. The practical thing for us is this. Healing from the hurts of life begins with God, but can only take place through our obedient response to him. Blessing and obedience work together. I'm going to make a digression here. It's always a bad thing for a preacher to make a digression. That's where a short sermon becomes long. Why did Jesus single out this one man? We don't know. But that raises the question of healing. Haven't we prayed for a loved one to be healed physically? Didn't happen. I want to share with you, I only had ever one brother. There was only ever the two of us. I think when I was born, the parents took a look at me and they said, well, it couldn't possibly get worse. We'll try again. When they saw the second one, they said, yes, it could. That's it. Back in 2019, he was diagnosed with cancer. And I can still remember standing in a ward in Antrim Hospital, a consultant saying to me, he's got 2 months to live. And I remember him saying to me, I need a miracle. And that never came. And this is the big struggle with physical healing. Why for some, not for others? We don't know. But healing comes in a whole lot of different ways. And sometimes when we pray for physical healing for a loved one, it doesn't come. But God gives us the grace to get through the situation. God gives us the grace to get through the situation. And that is healing as well. With God, hopelessness can be replaced with hope. But when we shut God out, well, he can't help. If we want things on our terms, if we want the miracle and it's not in the will of God, then he can't help. What do we do with the hurts, the disappointments of life? We bring them to God. We accept his healing power, be it spiritual or physical. And we leave it in his hands. And then, towards the end of that story, Jesus gives him a command. After this miracle of healing, Jesus had slipped away quietly, probably to avoid the crowds, leaving the healed man with no idea who had actually healed him. Have you ever done something for somebody and slipped away quietly, so that the person has no idea it was you who did it? There's something great in doing that, isn't there? Jesus didn't wait to be thanked. He just moved on. But later, how much later we don't know, Jesus met this man again in the temple. And you see, Jesus hadn't finished ministering to him. There was more to it. And Jesus says to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The command, stop sinning. And that's what makes this, one of the things that makes this passage difficult. But because the Jews did believe that illness and sin were interrelated, and Jesus disputed that. But it is undoubtedly a fact that some of the things that people do can actually damage their health. That is a fact. And it is our responsibility to look after ourselves. If we decide we're going to go down the route of drugs or this, that, and the other thing, and that damages our health. But Jesus looked into this man's heart, as he does into all our own hearts. And Jesus discerned that this man had something that everybody has. Everybody has. He had sin in his life. He needed to get his life sorted out. There was a spiritual illness there. The two weren't necessarily connected, but both needed to be sorted. Jesus says to him, look, stop sinning. What is sin? Any of our older members, do you remember the Shorter Catechism? If I asked you to come up here and answer that question this morning, could you? What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity to or omission of the will and purposes of God. It goes something like that. In its very essence, sin is disobedience to God, beginning with disobedience concerning the way of getting to know God. And isn't this the modern day problem? People have all sorts of answers as to how we get to know God. The way of salvation, the way of forgiveness for past, present, and future failings before God. And we think it comes by good works. We think it comes by being in church. We think it comes by our giving. That's the modern mind. It's what we do. But you see, all of this comes through the cross, through faith in the Saviour, through giving our lives over to Him. That's the way of salvation. We come to the foot of the cross. Wasn't it Augustus Toplady wrote that great hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Wasn't it Job, I think, who said, "Nothing I bring into the world, nothing I will take out of the world." There's not one thing we can take out of this world. All of those treasures, all of those things, they're only stuff in the end. It's only by faith in Christ, only by grace shall we enter. And that's it. I think that great hymn, "Be Still," sums it up. He comes to minister His grace. And the grace of God is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I often think in our churches, if we preached more about the grace of God and less about the judgment of God, maybe people would come flocking in. Because the world of today needs to hear about grace, the grace of our God. This man needed to get his life right with God. He had been healed. But now he needed to start to live a life in obedience to God, as did the people all around him, and as we today need to do. Do you need that inner healing this morning? Are you thinking about something in your life and boy, it hurt you? With all of those things. And you carry that like a great big suitcase. Jesus says, put the suitcase down. Call upon my grace. Maybe this morning you're not at all sure about heaven and home. Come to the cross. You see, the cross is the place for the best of sinners, as well as for the worst of sinners. I'll finish. This illustration was used by an American preacher. He spoke about the crucifixion and the thieves on the cross. And it's quite a funny little story, actually. You remember, one of the thieves said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the wee story goes this way. This man turned up at the gates of heaven, not that there's such a thing. And he was met by this angel, and the angel said, "What are you doing here? A man like you? I'm going to get my supervisor and see what he thinks." And the supervisor came along and he says to the man, "What are you doing here?" And the thief replied, "The man on the center cross said I could come." And that's how we pass through death and into the gates of heaven. Because the man on the center cross will say, yeah, you can come. But we begin by trusting him as Savior. Shall we take a moment just to pray together before we sing? Gracious God, this morning, maybe some of us need ministry. We need healing from those hurts of the past. Just move among us. Touch our lives. Maybe if we need to speak to somebody, or make that phone call, or make that letter, write that letter that we've been putting off, help us to do that. But Father, help us too to seek your grace of forgiveness. Help us to go to the man on the center cross and say, Jesus, remember me. Amen.